Good morning. It's good to see each of you here this morning. We have had a really good week this week, Vacation Bible School that happened this week, and it was a lot of excitement, a lot of fun. I think the kids are looking forward to next week. They had a blast yesterday at Water Day, so I know that we had some volunteers who are willing to be in the dunk tank, and I think Matt Austin may be waterlogged by this point in time. He was dunked a lot yesterday, but the kids had a really great time. We appreciate our mission team putting that together for us, and looking forward to that next week for next year as well. Also, tonight's congregation meeting is very important. It's not every year, but it's a way for the elders to share with the congregation sort of where we're at and a vision and hope for the future here at Netherland. And so we'd like everyone to come back for that this evening as well at 6 o'clock. So this morning's memory verse, can we get the thing up here to work as well? In 1844, Samuel L. Morse had a demonstration, and members of Congress were present. The demonstration was set up in the chambers of the U.S. Supreme Court, and he was going to demonstrate a new technology in 1844. And this had never been seen before. It was the first sort of big public demonstration of it. Everyone was enthralled about what was being said could happen. And so in 1844, originating in Washington, D.C., and the terminal point was in Baltimore, Maryland. We see that the very first telegraph was sent that day. And so in sending out the very first telegraph, and this technology was new to the time and present. I think it's, I need the monitor here. I think the PowerPoint's with the monitor here is not working. So the new technologies and stuff of the day. But it's interesting, I didn't know this to preparing and studying for today's lesson. Actually, today's memory verse was the very first telegraph message sent. It was from Psalm 66, verse 5. Of course, they use a translation of the day, and so it was actually suggested by a young lady when they were saying what would be a very important thing to transmit in this new technology, is this telegraph. This young lady suggested Psalm 66, verse 5. And so, basically, come and see what the Lord has done. Of course, when I translated everything, it was 19 characters, you know, dot, dash, dot, 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 dash, but come and see what the Lord has wrought. And so that was the very, very first message. And on the receiving end, his assistant on the receiving end, he adds something to it, I think is very important, and sort of what the inspiration for today's lesson. So Albert Vail replied from Baltimore, Maryland, back to Washington, D.C., the Senate's chambers in Washington, D.C., to the telegraph line, telegraph mission, see what the Lord has done for me. And so it's interesting that, I mean, that technology in 1844 would go on and to be very important in military during the Civil War, in the World War I, World War II. You know, even today, Morse code is used based upon this interesting thing. It just really makes me long for a day in which people with creative minds and inspirations would always connect things back to God and not back to themselves. It just sort of tells us the spirit of people back there and Samuel Morse and others. But I do think that this is something for us to reflect on this morning about Psalms chapter 66. And so so basically this morning we're going to look at, I'm sorry, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. But it really talks about thanksgiving from three perspectives. It's what God has done and what he is doing and what he will do. It's what God has done. It's what God is doing. And it is what God will do. So that's pretty simple this morning. That's our perspective this morning, is for us to sort of look at what God has done, what God will do, and what God is doing, in the moment. So he begins, and the psalmist is looking at going back to the days of the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. He has turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river, and on foot they will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. So he lays it out. He says, let's think about what God has done. So the psalmist says, think about the wilderness experience. Think about how God took them out of bondage into the land of promise, and how they crossed through the sea on dry land. And we later recognize that they crossed through the Jordan on dry land. And so he says, remember what God has done, how he has taken people from slavery and bondage to freedom. And so when we look at this, we understand that this is what God has done. And so he refers back to what they have, but for us today as Christians, and I believe that's what we're called to do, is to link the past to what we have through Christ Jesus. And so Paul goes to this understanding of what we did in Christ Jesus. So in Romans chapter 6, but God be thanked that you were, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which to you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So Paul does this thing also in Romans chapter 6. He says, this is what you were, but this is who you are now. That we were once entrapped in sin, but now we've been delivered to Christ Jesus. And now we make this transformation from living in sin to living for Jesus. And that's his argument that yes, by grace we have been saved, but the challenge we have is not to abuse this grace, but to live as forgiven people, demonstrating the life and character and characteristics of the one who saved us. So we're really in challenged to sort of reflect about where we were, but where we are today. So most of us can spend some time reflecting on, you know, what God has done for us. What God has done for you. And we are really called as believers to spend time in reflection about what God has done for us. You know, to count our blessings, to really celebrate what we have as Christians. And to understand that in the here and now, where you're sitting right now is a place and point of reflection. We're called to worship God. Yes, he's the object of our worship. But in the process of worshiping God, a lot of other things are happening. We come together to stir up love and good works. We come together to remember. We come together to celebrate. We come together to support each other. We come together to be there for each other. And by this coming together, we are being molded and shaped in the presence of Jesus. And so the psalm also starts out in the first verse this morning, and I was trying to not sing. I wanted to sing that Eric chose some songs I really, really liked this morning. I was trying to set my voice so I could preach. But more than one occasion, the psalmist will say, make a joyful noise to sing. You know, and there's so much in singing. There's so much ways that it connects to our human experience. It's so much a way to be present with one another. Tammy's reflected before. She says she thinks God really likes singing because he gets to hear all the people saying the same thing at one time and not a whole lot of different noises and stuff going together. And I think that's a great gift that we have. But in just sitting this morning and really listening to you sing and the words of the song, you know, it really tells us that, you know, that the one phrase this morning that came out of our God, He is alive, you know, God holds the germ in His hand and man cannot understand. The wisdom in that one statement, how God here and now in this very moment possesses the knowledge of everything that man aspires to know. And there's nothing that has been revealed that God did not always know and always was. Man really doesn't discover. Man really uncovers. Because God is a creator of all things, and by Jesus, John tells us all things are created by him, through him, and for him. But reflecting this morning on what God has done, but what is God currently doing in your life? And so Acts chapter 17 tells us a really interesting story. Paul goes to Athens. You know, it's a large Greek city. You know, we have the Parthenon in Nashville. This is a replica of the Parthenon that was in Athens. And so we have sort of an idea of what the structure in the city must have looked like in the days of Paul. But it goes to this place outside of Athens. It's called Mars Hill, and Mars Hill is named after one of their gods that they worshipped. But Mars Hill was full of different statuaries and different altars of all the different god and goddesses they believed in and worshipped. And Paul goes up there and he sees that, you know, and he says, "Man, you people are religious." Some translations use the word superstitious. You know, you're trying to make sure that you're not offending anybody. You want to have everybody included. But he says, "I want to talk to you about this one altar you have over here." He says, "The altar dedicated to the unknown God." And he says, "I'm going to share some things with you this morning or an afternoon, whatever time of day was there with you, that after sharing this, you will no longer relate to him as the unknown God. Because he is a known God. In fact, he is the only God." And so he goes on and explains to them that who he was, the God of creation, and how he by one blood created all nations of men, and how we're all connected as family. But then he makes this really powerful statement about the God of the presence. And so he goes on and says, "So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings. Also, as some of your own poets have observed, we are his offspring." So Paul is saying, "I'm not going to talk to you just about the God of the creation, the God of the past, but I'm going to talk about the God of the moment. The God who we move through life searching for him." He says, "We don't even know we're searching for him, but he said, "In him we live and move and have our very being." So sometimes we get so busy in life, we get so distracted by all the things going on, we forget to recognize God in the moment. Maybe God gave us nature sometimes to remind us. In a beautiful sunrise, beautiful sunset, a cooling breeze, the transformation of nature after a snowfall, which we'd probably like to see right now, by the way, many of us. And God says, "Okay, pause a moment, reflect a moment, stop a moment." Or maybe you hear it in a child's laugh. Or a friend's smile. Or someone reaching out to you when you're really struggling. But sometimes we get to experience the God in the here and the now. I believe the people that you see to be the most spiritual, the people that you may want to aspire to be more like, they have that gift. They have that capacity to see God everywhere. Sometimes children teach us great lessons about faith and awareness and God's power. You know, the whole theme of EBS this week is to teach kids the elementary principles is that God can be relied upon. You can trust in God. He's there for you. And to hear them in their own mouth express that, you know, from the lessons that are being taught. It's just, this is something that we adults need to be reminded of sometimes. that he's not just the God of the past, but he's also the God of the present. And David, or the psalmist says here, we're not sure it's David, probably is David, but because of this, I will make a shout for God. I will have to sing about this. So the reality is that the God of the past is very much the same as the God of the present, but the God of the present has a new way of revealing himself to us. And sometimes as we move through life, as Paul says, you know, we need to be aware that we're moving through life only by and through the sustaining power of God. And so this is something that really has been a challenge for us to reflect on, is what is God doing for us now? And I've talked a little bit about this in Bible study class this morning. We studied from Mark chapter 9, some challenging texts in Mark chapter 9. But I came across this quote, and I took a screenshot of it several months ago now, because it sort of challenged me, and I've been reflecting on it some time, and because it challenged me, because it's sort of different than what I always heard, and sort of the different perspective that most of us will ascribe to. And I don't know if it's a cultural thing, just from the Western perspective or what, but this is the quote. And I'm gonna read it. It's three slides long, but God won't give you more than you can handle. It's in a quote. We hear that sometimes. Is idolatry of self-sufficiency, hiding behind spiritual sounding words. The truth is, people are dealing with more than they can handle all over the world. That's why we need God, and why He's given us to each other. I know. I've had more than I can handle more than once. God gave me strength, and He gave me people who came alongside me to bear my burdens when I couldn't. I hope to do the same. Paul said it a little bit more succinctly: to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But I never thought as self-sufficiency being a form of idolatry. But I believe it is. When I think I've got it all figured out, when I think I'm so big or so smart or so powerful that I don't need God, I've got it. I've got this. It really doesn't speak to how we're designed or made. In fact, God's first commentary on the nature of man, it was not good for him to be alone. And so we were created in the image of God, this relational being, and we were created to move through life together. And so God could have chosen to save us through any method he chose to, but he chose to have the saved be part of a community, the church. And we can bear within one another and support one another, encourage one another, and to recognize that our strength comes from God, not our own doing, not our own self-sufficiency. Our culture really likes the concepts of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That rugged individualism, that rugged self-determination, self-reliance, something we value, we praise in our culture. I don't think it's biblical. I mean, that's Paul's experience, his own experience, when he had something that afflicted him. He prayed to God to relieve it. What did God say? My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul makes the assumption that when I'm weak, I'm strong. And it's not because God is needy that he needs us to be dependent upon him, because he doesn't need anything from us. But by being dependent upon God, we are twice blessed. Because we are blessed by the God of the past, but also the God of the moment. I mean, the problem with sin is you can't save yourself from it. The soul that sins, it shall die. And we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. You can't save yourself from it. It's only through God and His grace and His mercy sustained to us through Jesus Christ that we have hope. And so the ideal of earning our way or getting our way or doing enough works to make it to heaven is not biblical. It's Christ's sacrifice and Christ's sacrifice alone. But it doesn't mean that gives us this freedom to do whatever we want to do either, because we have to live lives reflected of the grace we've received and the one who gave it. Become more like Him. And so the psalmist does invite us to look at how God has moved, but also how God is currently moving. And if you really think about how God is currently moving in your life, your natural response to this is praise. You're going to be thankful. You're going to be grateful. It took a man living in a prison cell to say, "In everything give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." How could a man do this? Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, how could he do this? Because he knew the God of the past, but he also knew the God of the present. But lastly, he knew the God of the future. And so when we look at what it says, you know, that from this very moment is a gift from God. He is awesome in His love and His provision for us right here and right now. But then he says, "And all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." So the psalmist says, okay, here's what God did. He got us out of the land of Egypt. Here's what we do now. We respond in praise. And here's what's going to happen. Everybody's going to praise in the future. And so we look from Scripture and we look at what the psalmist knew, and everything pointed toward God. And for us as Christians, we know that pointing toward God was pointing toward Jesus Christ, who John tells us in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so everything, as I heard the person say, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelations, is all pointing toward God and Christ. Everything. And so when John gets a chance to see the veil pulled back and to look at heaven from his perspective, John tells us things about the future that it's a gift. You know, God knew that we were going to struggle with things. You know, God knew there were times we were going to question our trust in Him. But as our kids learned this week, you know, through Moses, through David and sacrificing, slaying Samson, and then through the story of Daniel, they could trust in God. And so John lays back the veil so we can know the future. In Revelation chapter 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard him with a loud voice saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God was with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for when the former things have passed away." I mean, John lays out for us all that we have to look forward to witness, to accept. Jesus tried to guide his disciples along in their understanding. And in John chapter 14, you know, he's laid out before them, you know, "I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried." He tells them of the resurrection. They couldn't comprehend it. But he tells them, you know, in chapter 14 of John, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, you believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So Jesus lays out this promise, you know, that here's the future. I'm there. You'll be with me. and you're in a special place that I've prepared for you. And so we recognize from Psalm and the wisdom this young lady had proposed to Samuel Morris, hey, let's let the first message be from the Word of God. See what God has wrought. And the responding message, see what God has wrought for me. Given for me. And so this morning, it's a very relevant question. Is your future secured by God? The gospel message is simple. A young child can understand it. Once you've heard the Word of God and His promises, and you've been introduced to the person of Jesus Christ, and you fully believe that He is the Son of God, and He died for your sins, and you recognize that you yourself are a sinner, you knowingly do things that you know that are wrong, willfully doing those things, that sin. And you recognize that sin separated from God, but this great sacrifice of Jesus, that if I will accept Him as my personal, experiential Savior, that He is the one who saves me, and confess His name, and be buried with Him baptism, I'm in this new relationship. That God has now secured my future. And I can share with people that in this moment of time, I'm saved by grace through faith by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can look back over my life and see where God has moved and God has been in the very things in my life that I, in my darkest hour, in my darkest moment, all the hope I had was found in Him, in His promises. The wisdom of the psalmist is sort of ask us to reflect upon our past, our present, in our future. Moving through life as a believer can be real hard. There are different things that you'll come up against, but believers were never meant to do it alone. There are different ways that we can help each other, support each other. Coffee and Care was one of our very first A teams. And it may be one of our longest running A teams we've had. There's been a group of us that's met, except we've taken a few months off, but we've met one Sunday a month, and we shared hopes, dreams, struggles, aspirations with each other. And then a friend of mine, Will Roberts, and Will's his own personal recovery from addiction, and he's been involved and helped a lot of people get clean and sober. I mean, he believed there was a way we need to integrate people of faith with people in recovery and people of faith in recovery. And so they began doing a Bible-based Bible study based upon the 12 steps. And there's now about, I heard 13 now. Someone told me Friday there were 17 different groups in church, groups in Cookeville and different churches that are getting together to do these Bible-based 12-step study things for people who just want to make life better for themselves and for each other. And so that's what Will's coming to do this afternoon. He's going to share a little bit at the Coffee and Care group. He's going to share with us at 4 o'clock. If you just feel like, hey, I'm just curious, I'm interested, you will not be disappointed. Will's a fascinating person. He has a very powerful story to share. But we'll meet in the fellowship hall at 4 o'clock. But we're probably going to move in that direction with the Coffee and Care, have it more of a Bible-based study group, follow somewhat of a similar structure that they're using and stuff. But I encourage you to be a part of that. But more importantly, this morning, than that invitation, is the invitation of Jesus. If you're outside of Christ, having never confessed His name as your Savior, having never been buried with Him in baptism, you can change that this moment. This moment. As fast as we think that the telegraphic message can move, this message moves even faster. Jesus said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents over 99 just persons who needs to repent, because God is not limited by space and time. And we know in any moment we can make that moment special by giving it to God. And you can make your life special by giving it to God. Everything's prepared. Eric's going to lead us in a song to give you an opportunity to respond. But if you're so inclined this morning, we'd love to celebrate that decision with you. John was baptized this past Sunday. There may be others on their hearts and minds who also would like to make that step. But we have a special place and time right now to do that for you. Eric, would you lead us in a song?